tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Great to see you guys. My name is Rob. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I would absolutely love to. And I'll be up here at the front after the service, or I'll be hanging out in the lobby, and I would love to say hi to you. Today, we're continuing our series entitled The Second Mile, and the idea is we're taking something that Jesus taught us to do with our enemies, that Jesus said, if your enemy was to cause you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. And if that's something that we're supposed to do for our enemies, how much more should we go the second mile for those that we love, for our own families, and even for ourselves, that we are called to go the second mile. So often in life, when we see people that have success, we look at people that live successful lives, and in our minds, we think they're successful because they've been handed something, that they've got a certain deck of cards in life that's just better than mine, that they have a certain giftedness, maybe they were blessed with a little bit more money, they have a better family, a different education, that people are successful because they have something that everyone else doesn't have. And I think that is a lie. I think that people are successful because they refuse to settle for less. And going the second mile is about saying that there's more in you, that you believe that God has put something else inside of you, that you're not going to stop at 1 mile, that you're going to keep going until you get to the place where God has you. We looked at a quote last week. It's from the son of the founder of Chick-fil-A, which they have coined the term second mile service. And if you love Chick-fil-A, it is one of their core values for what they do. The reason their service is great is because everyone in their organization tries to have second mile service. And Dane Cathy says this, if you want to make a difference, step over the line and into that second mile, because magical things happen there. There's joy and fun and reward in the second mile. I love that quote. And I don't know about you, but I want to live where the magic is happening. I want to live in the second mile. I want to experience the great things of life. But it's going to take something on our part. It's going to take us pushing through the first mile, the hard part, and getting to the second mile. Today what I want to do is I want to talk to you about something that I think every single one of us in the room can relate to. It is one of, if not the main reason, why we have not achieved the success in our life that God wants us to have, and the success in our life that we even think that we deserve or that we think that we should have. The reason that you are not where you are in certain areas of your life is not because of any circumstances in your life. It is simply because of your attitude. We're going to talk about your attitude today, and I want to show you how important this is. But before we get to that, I want to give you our text for today. It is from Exodus 16, 2 through 3. And at Next Level Church, we want to show honor to the text. We want to have a good attitude about the text. We want to have some excitement. And some of you already know what's going to happen. Just stand to your feet. It's like an army. I didn't even ask you. You just jumped up. That was incredible. Exodus 16, 2 through 3. We're going to read it together on the count of three. One, two, three. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God and pray. God, we come before you right now. It is incredibly easy to go through a difficult week and then to come into a church building and pretend like we have no issues. And so we're just asking right now, God, that you would help us to be real and to be authentic. We ask, God, that you'd help us to not point fingers and say that this is for someone else and we wish someone else would hear this. But God, would you help us to hear what you want us to hear? Would you speak to us in a personal way? We ask that you would remove the distractions from this room and the distractions from our mind. We ask that right now that, God, you would just set up shop at the door of our mind and that you would protect our thoughts, that you would guard our mind and protect it. We ask, God, that you would give us a word that is just for us and that you would give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So your attitude is incredibly powerful. And we all understand this in theory, we understand this in concept, but it is something that is very difficult to control. Like, no one says that they want to have a bad attitude. In fact, when we see a bad attitude in someone else, we often say, I don't want to be around that. Like when you see someone that has a really bad attitude, you actually will say to yourself, ooh, I kind of want to stay away from them because they're like sucking the energy out of the room. No one looks at someone with a bad attitude and says, you know what? Next year, my goal in life is to be more like them. No one sees Kanye West in an interview and says, I want to talk more like him. Like that attitude is what I want. No one wants a bad attitude. We all know the negative effects of a bad attitude. And yet, when something doesn't go our way, we all have a tendency to go negative and have a bad attitude. And your circumstances in life are impacted so much by the way that you react to what is going on around you. And so I want to give you the big idea right up front. This is the big idea of our whole day. And this is something, if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write it down. I'm going to say this to you multiple times. It is simply this: your attitude determines the quality of your destination. Your attitude determines the quality of your destination. How many of you have ever heard of the placebo effect? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of the placebo effect. Okay, this is something that's new to me. You guys are way more educated than I am. I did not know about the placebo effect, but the placebo effect has been around since the 16th century, and it is this idea that doctors and even some religious leaders and psychologists have used. It is the belief that if you can convince someone that they will get better, they have a greater chance of actually finding healing. And so oftentimes, since the 16th century, they would give someone a placebo effect. It would be a form of medicine that had no medical benefit to it, and they would find that patients would actually find healing. Some research has found that they literally would give people pills, and the pills would be made out of sugar, or sometimes it would be some type of oil that had no benefit to it whatsoever. And people would take the pills thinking it would make them better. And some research has shown that up to 80% of the people who have taken pills that have no benefit to their body have found healing simply because they believed they were taking medicine that was going to give them healing. That's fascinating to me. But here's something that's even more fascinating to me that I did not know about. How many of you have ever heard of the nocebo effect? Okay, a lot less of us. The nocebo effect was discovered when people were studying the placebo effect. And the placebo effect was people would take medication and they would think it would make them better. Well, some of the people that were taking medication that had no medicine in it, they would read the warning labels on the medicine. And some of the fake medicine would say it would come with side effects. And it would come with things like dizziness or nausea or an upset stomach or a headache or sleeplessness or a lack of an appetite. And some of the patients who were taking medicine that had no medicine in it convinced themselves that they were having side effects from the medicine. That's the nocebo effect. This is something that is incredibly amazing to me, that literally they read about medicine and they said, okay, this medicine is going to cause me to have a stomach ache, and they developed a stomach ache. In further research, what they found is that this often happens in medical students. That medical students, when they're learning about all the sickness out there, they often study a disease and then their brain latches onto the disease and they develop whatever disease they're studying. In fact, one study showed that 79% of medical students report to developing symptoms suggestive of the illness they are studying. 79%. Because they get paranoid and think they'll get sick, their bodies comply by getting sick. Simply because of their belief that they will get sick, they end up getting sick. Now, a lot of you raised your hand that you'd heard of this. I'd never heard of this before in my life. This was totally new to me in doing research for this talk, but it is something that I've actually experienced in my life. A couple months ago, I went to the doctor, and the doctor put me on some medication, and he said, I want you to take this. But he said, in order to take this, you need to start coming in monthly because this medication has had side effects, and the side effects has caused some people to have some heart issues. And so once a month, you need to come in and have your heart checked, and we're going to check your pulse and make sure that this medication is not impacting you in a negative way. And so I've never had any heart issues in my life. I have good blood pressure, and I've never had any type of issues whatsoever. And yet, the very first day that I took this medication, about every 10 minutes, I was like, oh, I think I'm having a heart attack. Oh, there's this pain in my left arm. Oh, my goodness. Like, I felt like Fred Sanford from Sanford and Son. This is the big one. I'm coming to join you, Elizabeth. Like, some of you, that show has no reference to you at all. But literally about 16 times in the first week of taking this medication, I thought I was about to have a heart attack. I went back to my doctor and I was like, yeah, I'm pretty sure like this is messing me up. I'm having heart attacks left and right. And he's like, no, your blood pressure's great. This medicine's not impacting you at all. My brain had convinced myself that I was going through something that I literally wasn't going through. Your attitude determines the quality of your destination. What you believe about what you're going through impacts where you're going. And I want to show you this in our text today because this is so important. This doesn't just impact your life and your quality of life. It impacts the life of the people that you're around and the people that you live with and your friends. And it actually impacts God. This idea of your attitude and having a negative attitude is one of the few things that we find in Scripture that actually makes God angry. And we're going to look at this in our text today, and it's something that we're going to wrestle with. We're going to look at it in Exodus. We read a big portion of it, but now we're going to break down our text. And I want to give you a little bit of context before we go into our verses. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, of the whole Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It starts with Genesis, then it goes to Exodus. In Exodus, we find that God's people, the Israelites, they are in slavery. And they are crying out to God that they want to be rescued from slavery. And God sends someone to rescue them from slavery. His name is Moses. And Moses goes and God does all these amazing miracles through Moses. And Moses takes the children of Israel out of slavery and into the wilderness. Moses was an incredible man. He was not, though, an incredible leader. He was a stutterer. He worried a lot. He had a lot of issues, but God used him anyway, which gives me a lot of confidence that God doesn't use perfect people. He uses available people. And I love the story of Moses. And Moses, if you actually look at the original language, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the original word, Moses, it means in Hebrew, Charlton Heston. That's the original meaning of Moses. I love that. If that didn't resonate with you either, it just means you're young, so just embrace your youth. So now you have some estimate about 1 million people who all they've known is slavery, and they are away from what they've known as their home, and they're out in the wilderness. And they have no more source of food. They have no more source of shelter. They are out in the wilderness. They're free from slavery, and they've seen God do all these amazing miracles, but now they start to get hungry. And this is where our text picks up today. We're going to look at it starting at Exodus 16:2. Look at it with me. It says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. In the desert, the whole community grumbled. Look at your neighbor and say, grumble. I want to tell you about two words that start with G that are found all throughout the Bible. The first word is grumble, and it's a word that causes God to get frustrated. It's a word that we've all experienced, but it is a word that breaks God's heart. Grumbling is something that we do that comes out of selfishness. It comes out of entitlement. It comes out of a sense of saying, I'm not getting what I deserve. But there's another G word that I want to teach you about, and it's the word groan. And the word groan is an incredibly spiritual word. And we learn about the word groan. It is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And one of the first times that we read about the Israelites, they are groaning before God. It is this idea that they are crying out to God because they are in slavery and they don't even know how to pray before Him. That their pain is so real that it is just like it is groans. It is crying out to God. It is, this is so real. This is so painful. And God hears the groans. There's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations, and it is about the sadness that this world can cause us to feel. It is the groans of this world. In the New Testament, it tells us that the earth that we live in is literally groaning, that the earthquakes that we feel and the natural disasters that we feel, it is the groans of a broken earth that is crying out to be fixed and will one day be fixed when Jesus comes back. Another author in the New Testament says that if you've ever experienced like some pain and you don't even know how to pray, that pain when you're just like speechless and you're just like, God, I'm here, but I don't know what to say to you. That pain, that silence, when you're just like not even able to put words to it, that is your groan. And one author in the New Testament says that silence, that groaning, that the Holy Spirit takes the groaning and translates it to God. And God provides what you need. That you don't even know how to put the groaning into words, but God translates it and provides what you need. If you've ever had a miscarriage, you've experienced groaning. If you've ever had someone taken from you way too early in death, you've experienced this type of groaning. If you've ever experienced a loss of life or hurt or pain, just something that you're like, this is real. I don't know how to even put this into words. And I believe in you, God, but I don't even know how to pray about this. And those moments, we have a God that translates that groaning into exactly what we need. And I want to make sure that you hear something here, that God is honored by the groan. If you've ever gone through something in life that is incredibly painful and hurtful, that's not complaining. That's real life. And sometimes you will go through hard circumstances. What the Israelites, though, are going through right now, what's causing them to grumble, is not something that is cause for a groan. It's something they could do something about. It's coming from an entitlement. It's coming from, well, we really like a certain type of food, and we're used to a certain lifestyle, and we're not getting what we think we should deserve. The interesting thing about grumbling or complaining is that oftentimes we think that we grumble or complain based off our circumstances, but according to research, that's not the case at all. In fact, the rational emotive behavior therapy says how people react to events is determined largely by their view of the events and not the events themselves. Let me say that again. How people react to events is determined largely by the view of the events, not the events themselves. This is why two people can go see the exact same movie and walk out with a totally different perspective, because they had a different expectation going in. They saw something, they saw the same movie, but they experienced something different. It's why two people can sit in the exact same service and one person hears from God and one person doesn't. It's not because the message was different. It's because their perception was different. How people react to events is determined because of their view of the events, not because of the events themselves. Here's another way to say it. Your attitude determines the quality of your destination. If you're not enjoying life, don't you dare blame the circumstances that you're in. Blame your attitude. Because every person in this room has gone through difficult circumstances. And every person that lives goes through a hard time. It's not a competition to see who has a harder life. We've all gone through stuff. It's not about how hard your life is. It's about your attitude in what you're going through. If you're not enjoying life, don't blame your circumstances. Blame your attitude. Let's keep reading. See what happens next in the text. The Israelites said to them, said to who? Moses and his brother Aaron, the leaders of this group, said, if only we had died by the Lord's hands in Egypt. You can't read this like with a pastor's voice. You got to read it with a whiny voice, because they're whining. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. Have you ever been around someone who was complaining and you just thought, are you kidding me? Do you even hear what you're complaining about? Like, have you ever, like, not had a job and had someone come to you and complain about their job and just thought, are you for real? Have you ever, like, been single and, like, really wanted to get married and had your married friends talk about their spouse and just thought, for real? Are you really complaining to me? Have you ever, like, gone through something serious with your health, like cancer, and then had someone complain to you about, like, a zit on their nose and thought, for real? Are you really complaining about that? Do you not hear what you're saying to me? The Israelites were complaining about something, and the complaining, the grumbling, had caused them to go crazy. They literally had said, we wish we were back in slavery. We wish we were back in Egypt. We had great food back then. They had forgotten how miserable they were in slavery because they didn't have the food they thought they needed right then. And here's the problem. The problem with the Israelites' complaint is that they are not complaining to God. They are complaining about God. And groaning is something that we do to God. It's where we say, God, I don't think this is fair. I don't understand this. God, I'm hurting. But when we grumble, it is about God. And oftentimes, grumbling, the reason it doesn't solve anything is because we don't go the second mile. You know what the first mile is when you have a complaint? The first mile is thinking, this is going to make me feel better if I just get this out. So let me go talk to someone. And what everyone does is we go talk to someone who can't solve our problems. That's the first mile. So you have a problem at work with your boss, and instead of talking to your boss, you go talk to another coworker. And you think that's going to solve the problem, but it doesn't solve the problem. You have a problem at church and you think, okay, let me talk about someone instead of talking to someone. That never solves the problem. And the Israelites, if they would have talked to God about the problem, this situation would have been fixed quickly. But instead of talking to God, they were talking about God. And so at Next Level, we just have a rule around here. We don't talk about people, we talk to people. We're going to follow Matthew 18. If you have an issue with someone, Jesus gave us the way to handle it. If someone has wronged you, if someone has sinned against you, if someone has offended you, Jesus said, you go to them first. You talk to them. That's the second mile. And most of us aren't living second mile lives because we're stuck on the first mile. We're too cowardly to actually do what Jesus has told us to do. But the second mile is where magic happens in relationships. And when you can go deep enough in a relationship to say, I love you too much to hold this offense. I need to talk to you about it. There's some issues here. There's a problem here. I love you. I don't want this to cause us to have division. I don't want to avoid you. I don't want to talk behind your back. We got to solve this. Help me figure this out. That is the second mile in a relationship. And the Israelites were talking about God. They were grumbling about God. And God's not happy about it. They're complaining. They're whining. They're asking God to give them something else. And then God called on the cell phone. Exodus 16, 12 through 15. This is what God said on the cell phone. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. This is an amazing text. Sometimes people will tell me that the Bible is boring. And I think that if anyone ever says the Bible is boring, it is either A, because they've never read it, or B, they don't know how to read it. The Bible is filled with not only a lot of amazing stories, but it is filled with a lot of humor. And this is an incredibly funny story. The Israelites cry out for some food, and God says, I'm going to provide a miracle for you. Here's the miracle. When you wake up in the morning and walk out of your tent, there is going to be a thin layer of frost on the ground. And when the frost goes away, there will be flakes. It's literally the first time in the history of the world people had frosted flakes. They're great. And the Israelites literally walked out every morning to frosted flakes on the ground. They didn't have the context of Tony the Tiger, so they didn't know what to call it. So they literally look at this miracle and they say, what is it? Now, I think this is really, really cool because God provides a miracle that they cannot explain away. If God gave them something that they could explain away, they would have got prideful about it. They would have said, we've provided this miracle. But literally, this is another example of God providing something that they needed, and there's no way they could give anyone else the credit but God. This substance is so rare, it is nowhere else found on earth, that literally they looked at it and they said, what is it? And they named it, what is it? Now, I'm a parent, my kids are six, and there are often times when we have issues when it comes to food. And I just imagine this whole scenario, like with my kids. And I just imagine, like, the first morning you plop down breakfast and you plop it in front of the toddler, in front of the 4-year-old or the 6-year-old, and you plop it in front of them and they're like, Mama, what is that? It's what is it? Okay, that's what I said, Mama. I need to know what is it. I told you, it's what is it. No, that's what I'm trying to find out, Mama. I just need to know what is it. Boy, it's what is it? That's what it is. Don't ask me what it is again. But Mama, I saw you pick it up off the ground and you told me not to eat food off the ground. I just got to know what is it. It is what it is. Just eat the daggone food. Like, this stuff is hilarious to me. It's what is it? Eventually, they end up translating what is it into the word manna. And so a lot of times in the Old Testament, you'll see this word manna, which just means what is it? They had no other word for it. They looked at this miracle, this bread-like substance that was frosted flakes on the ground, and they said, what is it? It is a miracle. Now, this is something that is so Incredible. They cried out to God with a complaint. They complained against God. They did not do what they were supposed to do, and yet God provided a miracle for them. And for a little while, they were thankful for the what is it. But after 2 years of waking up every morning and eating manna, they began to complain. I want to fast forward 2 years from Exodus and go to Numbers. And in Numbers, we're going to see the response of the Israelites and what happens after they've been eating the frosted flakes, the what is it, the manna for 2 years. In Numbers 11, verse 4 through 6, it says, "The rabble with them began to crave other food." Now, I want to stop there just for a second. Who is the rabble? Well, the rabble was a group of people who had joined the Israelites. That the Israelites were in slavery, and there's estimated about 1 million of them. At this point in history, there's estimated maybe about 2 million of them. They really loved each other, if you know what I mean. They were multiplying fast. And the 1 million of them that escaped from slavery from Egypt, because they were people who saw what their God had done, there were people on the outskirts that said, "We want to be a part of that. That movement, that thing, we just saw what their God did. We want to follow that God wherever he goes." And they were known as the rabble. That they didn't necessarily convert to Judaism. They didn't become Israelites. They didn't join the whole thing. They just kind of hung out on the outskirts. And they got the blessings of God, but they didn't fully convert to the way of life of following God. And the rabble who got to experience this amazing manna every single morning, after 2 years, the rabble began to crave other food. They begin to say, "I don't really like the taste of this manna anymore. I wish we had Fruit Loops instead of Frosted Flakes." And the rabble began to influence the entire Israelite community. Now, why is this important to us? Well, it's important to us because negativity breeds negativity. And if you ever have anything in your life that you love, don't you dare allow rabble to start tearing it down. Because you may think, "I'm a nice person, I'm just letting them vent." But that venting will plant a negative seed in your mind. And before you know it, you will turn on the very manna that God has provided in your life. And it happens all the time. Negativity is contagious. It is a virus. It is a cancer. And it is so different than groaning. It is different when someone comes to you and says, "Hey, I'm struggling. This is hard. I don't know how to get through this." That is different than when someone says, "Let me tell you what he did. Can you believe what they did?" No, you stop them right there and you say, "Hey, if you have a problem, you go talk to them. I can't fix that. I can't solve what happened with your husband. I can't solve what's going on with your boss. You go talk to them. I love you. Come back after you've talked to them." Stop it right there. If you don't, you will allow the rabble, the riffraff, to influence and to change your opinion of the very manna that God has given you. So the Israelites, let's keep reading. It said, "The Israelites started wailing, and they said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna.'" Okay. This is one of the most absurd things ever spoken in the history of the world. "We used to eat all this great food at no cost. You were slaves. There was a cost for this food. You were beat. You were chained down. You were building pyramids. There was a cost for this food. But now, because they're tired, because they've consumed the manna, they're complaining about the miracle that God has provided." Negativity breeds negativity. And listen, this is so important for you to understand. Because I'm convinced that in your life, God has provided you with some manna. And if you're not careful, at some point, you will consume the manna that God has given you, and you will turn on it, and you'll start complaining about the very miracle that God's provided. Have you ever experienced this? If you're married, do you remember being single? And maybe if you were a Christian during your single years and you prayed to God and said, "God, would you just provide a spouse for me?" And then God provides a spouse and you start complaining about your spouse. They say that when you're single, opposites attract, but once you get married, opposites attack. You know what I'm saying? Maybe when you got married, you said, "We just want kids. God, would you help us to have kids?" And then God provides kids and they get to 2 years old and you're like, "God, why did you give us kids?" you turn on the very miracle that God has given you. Have you ever not had a job? Maybe it was coming out of college, or maybe you lost your job, or maybe you were looking for a new job, and you said, God, would you provide a job? I just need something. I need a better job. And then you get into the job, and it's great for the honeymoon period, but after about a year or 2 years, you turn on the job, and you start listening to the riffraff complain, and all of a sudden, you start turning negative, and you're like, yeah, this place does stink, and yeah, I don't like working here, and yeah, I don't like the boss, and you start complaining about the very miracle that God has provided to you. If you're not careful, you will turn on the manna that God has given you. And God has provided a miracle for you. And let me just tell you, if you are married, that's your manna. Fix it. If it's not what you want, fix it. If it's not the best that it can be, fix it. Complaining doesn't fix it. Do something about it. If your kids are causing you trouble, fix it. Complaining to all of us about your kids on Facebook doesn't fix your kids. Find out a solution to fix the issue in your family. Whether it's talking to a counselor, whether it's finding some help, whether it's getting a good resource or a book, whatever your issue is in this life. If you've got a problem in your job, don't you dare complain about your job until you're willing to fix it. If you've got a job right now, today, especially if that job pays insurance, don't you dare complain about it. I don't want to hear a single complaint about your job until you've done everything you can to fix that job. If you have the worst boss in the world, spend your energy and your time fixing the boss. Figure out a way. You thank God that you have a job, you thank God you have a boss, and you figure out a way to serve that boss and make that boss the best boss they can be. Fix the environment that you're in. If you don't, you will complain about the very miracle that God has given you. And why is this an issue? Because they complained before the manna, and 2 years later, they complained about the manna. If you don't fix the complaints in your life, you will complain about every area of your life. And I see this so often. I see this, people go, I have lots of pastor friends, and we go to lunch and we hang out. And so often the conversation comes from, hey, I heard so-and-so is going to your church now. And it's like, yeah, they are. And so often in our area, people just jump from church to church. And there are serial church jumpers. And this isn't a dig on anyone. I've changed churches. I think sometimes you need a change. This isn't meant as a dig on anyone. But here's something you need to ask really, really hard about yourself. If you've changed churches more than 2 times in the last 5 years, maybe the problem isn't with the churches. Maybe there's something going on inside of you. Because you keep asking God to do something, and everywhere you go, you keep finding problems. Well, guess what? There are problems in the world. Every place you go to has issues. No place is perfect. Every place has issues. So either decide that you're going to help fix the problems or stop complaining about them. Fix it. Because God's provided manna, but so often we miss the miracles that God has provided because we start to complain. We listen to the riffraff. And here's something that I'm convinced of. The Israelites were sick of the manna that God had provided. And I think the issue was not with the manna. The issue was with their attitude. And if they would have just got a little bit creative, if they would have just said to themselves, you know what, the manna's been tasting the same. Let's mix it up a little bit. Let's add something to it. Let's freshen it up. Let's create some new recipes with the manna that God's providing. I think they wouldn't have complained before God. But God saw, God is frustrated because it was a heart issue. It wasn't with the miracle that he'd given. And I'm convinced that the Israelites needed to be like Bubba from Forrest Gump. They needed to, with their manna, they needed to barbecue it, boil it, broil it, bake it, saute it, pan fry it, deep fry it, stir fry it. There's pineapple manna, lemon manna, coconut manna, pepper manna. Manna soup, manna stew, manna salad, manna and potatoes, manna burger, manna sandwich. You better manna the mess out of the manna in your life. If God's given you manna, do something with it. If God's given you manna, you got to do something with it. If you don't, you're going to start complaining about the very miracle that God's provided for you. So let's keep going in the text in Numbers 11:10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. What a bunch of spoiled brats. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Now, sometimes people get afraid of God's anger, and they think that, you know, oh, it's kind of scary that God gets angry. And
I read Scripture through the whole lens of Scripture, and what I understand from what Jesus taught is that God is the perfect Heavenly Father. I'm not the perfect Father. I make lots of mistakes, but I do understand an anger at someone that you love. I understand my kids when they're being really, really selfish, and they tell me they don't like the meal that I've prepared. For Mother's Day, I spent way too long trying to cook a meal for my wife because I just don't cook, and what should have taken a normal person 30 minutes took me an hour and a half. And it took a really long time for me to prepare this meal. And when you put it in front of my kids, they're like, what is it? It is what it is. Just eat it. I don't really like it. I really like this food. Man, you should just appreciate the fact that someone spent money and time and effort. And it causes an anger inside of you. Because it's like they just don't see, they don't understand, they don't get the sacrifice. And if you're a parent, you understand that. That anger doesn't mean you don't love your kids anymore. It doesn't mean you want to separate them or get away from them. And God's not saying, I'm done with you Israelites. But He is saying, this frustrates me. Because every time I provide a miracle for you, after a certain amount of time, you start to complain about the very miracle that I've provided. This is a heart issue, it's not a miracle issue. And if you don't become grateful and start thanking God for the miracles He's given you, you'll do the exact same thing that the Israelites had done. So when you have a bad attitude, you have two choices. Number one, you can change the circumstance. Or number two, you can change your attitude. Those are your only options. If you have a bad attitude, you have two choices. You can change the circumstance or you can change your attitude. That's it. And if you're in a circumstance that you cannot change, if you're at a job that you can't change, if you're the boss and you hate your job and you can't fire yourself, you have another option. Change your attitude. If you're in a marriage and that spouse is not abusing you and that spouse is not cheating on you, yeah, there may be some issues. There's some stuff you got to work through. It's not perfect. Maybe you need to see a counselor. Maybe you need to talk to someone. Maybe you need to get a resource or a book. But if you're not going to change the circumstance, you got to change your attitude in the way that you view the miracle that God's provided for you. So here's something really practical, and we're going to fly through this. How do you change your attitude? Because all of us have experienced where we started to complain about something that we once were thankful for. God provided a church, we started complaining about the church. God provided a spouse, we started complaining about the spouse. God provided a job, we started complaining about the job. So how do we change our attitude when we can't control our emotions? What do we do about it? Well, to change your attitude, you must move from a consumer to a contributor. And this is incredibly practical stuff. If you're taking notes, this is what you need to write down. Because all of us are consumers. We are naturally born consumers. We take something good and we consume it. And the issue with the Israelites is they kept consuming. God would provide a miracle and they would suck everything good out of it. And then they would say, we don't like it anymore. What else you got, God? And they would complain about God. Consumers always find a way to take the good and then complain about it. The only way to fix your attitude, the only way, is to move from a consumer to a contributor. So here's some things that consumers do. Consumers complain. Contributors find solutions. Consumers complain about their job. Contributors, though, say, here's some potential solutions to fix the issues at our job. Listen, there's issues in our world. And there's issues that we need to talk about. There's issues in our government. There's issues in families. There's issues even in our church. There's issues. And the solution is not to ignore the issues and pretend that they don't exist. Sometimes you got to talk about the issues. But complainers talk to everyone else about the issues. They're not willing to talk to anyone that can do anything about it. Contributors go to someone who can do something about it. And they don't just say, hey, here's the issue. You need to fix it. They say, here's some possible solutions, and I would love to be a part of the answer. Here's how I think we could fix the morale on our team. Here's how I think we could fix the issues in our company. Here's how I think we could fix our family. Here's what I think would go a long way for us as a family. Here's what I think would go a long way for us as a church. Here's how we could fix it. Here's some ideas. That's the second mile. The first mile is complaining. The second mile is contributing. Consumers ask, what's in it for me? Contributors ask, what's the best for we? A consumer is constantly asking, well, what's in it for me? I'm not going to do that unless it benefits me. I'm not going to join that. I'm not going to go there unless it benefits me. I want more. Does it benefit me? Is it good for me? I'll do it. And then when it stops being good for me, I don't want anything to do with it. But contributors say, well, what's the best for all of us? What's the best answer for the whole group, for the whole assembly, for everyone? What's the best answer? Consumers focus on what they deserve. Contributors focus on what they can provide. A common phrase that a consumer will say is, well, I just don't deserve to be treated like that. I don't deserve this type of thing. I deserve better. Well, that's an entitlement mindset. And the truth of the matter is that sometimes you're not going to get what you deserve. But a contributor says, okay, I didn't get what I deserve. I'm going to go out and get it. No one owes me anything. Consumers focus on what they think other people need to give them. Contributors focus on what they can provide. Consumers blame others for their unhappiness. Contributors create their own happiness. Consumers blame everyone else. I'm not happy because my spouse. I'm not happy because my job. I'm not happy because my church. I'm not happy because the president. I'm not happy because the government. I'm not happy because someone's always unhappy because of someone else. If you're not happy, it's no one else's fault. Consumers blame everyone else. Why were the Israelites not happy? Because God took us out of slavery and gave us a miracle called manna. That's why we're unhappy. No. You're unhappy because you're ungrateful for the miracles that God has provided. Consumers blame everyone else for their unhappiness. Contributors create their own happiness. Or their own unhappiness. So I want to make sure that you get this. There's some areas in your life that you don't like, and that doesn't mean that you just settle with it, or you just say, oh, does it mean I can't talk about it? No, sometimes you need to go to God and pray about it. Sometimes you need to figure out a solution. Just don't blame other people for the problems. Take some ownership. Come up with a solution. Choose to have a good attitude and say, we're going to fix this together. Consumers grumble. Contributors are grateful. So in closing, I want to give you some application. It's a practical application. It's simply this. Your attitude determines the quality of your destination. So choose to contribute instead of consume. Your attitude determines the quality of your destination. So choose to contribute instead of consume. The truth of the matter is you're going somewhere with someone. And you can choose whether that's a happy destination or whether that's going to be a miserable destination. So choose your attitude. It's the only thing you have control over. You don't have control over other people. You don't have control over all your circumstances. But you do have control over how you respond to the circumstances in your life. Viktor Frankl is an amazing, he's an author. He's written a bunch of books. But Viktor Frankl was in a Nazi concentration camp. And he experienced the Nazis try to strip away everything in his life. They started by stripping away all his possessions and took everything that was dear to him. And then they would strip away any of his friends or family, and they would segregate him by making him be by himself. And then they would literally strip him away of his clothes and make him feel very vulnerable and make him walk around and be naked without any clothes on. The last thing that they would do is they would strip someone of their name. And instead of having a name, the Nazis would give someone a number. And it was a way to make them believe that these Jews that they had captured were not even human, they were less than. Viktor Frankl was in incredibly difficult circumstances, and yet he wrote the following. Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. When we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. And Viktor Frankl decided himself that he wasn't going to allow the Nazis to break him. That he was going to choose to have a positive attitude despite the fact that he was in awful circumstances. Will you guys pray with me? God, we come before you right now. And we just admit that it's hard to be human. So often we focus on our own issues and we focus on our problems, and they're real problems, God. We work for some bad bosses and we've got some issues in our families. We've got some issues in our country. We've just got some real things going on. And God, right now I just ask in your love and your support that you would give us the grace we need, that you would give us the forgiveness we need, that you would forgive us right now for those of us who have become addicted to grumbling, that you would help us to have a grateful attitude. God, right now we thank you for the manna that you've given us in our lives. Help us to be people who focus on the amazing things you've given us. Help us to give back. Help us to be contributors. Help us to do called us to do, even when it's hard. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.